to go out into our community, as we pray about getting the gospel out and just understanding what some of the components are there in what is going on. And so what we've done is we've started kind of this series with first taking care of one of the most important things, and that is God first, right? It is not important that we go to the world we're around and teach the world about who they are. It is important that we go to the world and we show them, we teach them about who God is. When we teach God, automatically it teaches about them and how there's a relationship there, right? The other is taken care of, but we are always trying to teach the world about who God is, because they're not going to get it anywhere else, right? They're not going to get the clear teaching about who God is outside of the church and outside of the Word of God. And so we've looked into His nature, right? We've looked into what are some of the attributes of God. We looked into His holiness, right? About why it is that God is so holy and how that does this, and what the first attempt was to do this if you weren't here with us. All we try to do with the nature of God is just to say that there's a great huge divide between us and God, right? He's just so much, He's holy, He's perfect, we are not. We just made a separation between us. And that's a good thing to do. There's nothing wrong with elevating God to the proper place in which He resides, because He's God and we're not. And so we spent just a little bit of time discussing the importance of that and how that should also lead us to worship the Lord. Again, we could spend who knows how long just establishing that Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. But to keep us progressing, to keep us kind of moving through, just some thoughts and just some reflections on some different spots of Scripture. The next point I think we need to look into, after we understand the nature of God, is next, it's really important to start to understand the nature of who? Us. What is our nature? Right? When we look into the nature of God, of who He is, what is the nature of men and women? So we may spend one Sunday on this. Maybe it just depends. Or I don't know how long we'll spend, but hopefully today we'll get quite a few of the details about what is the nature of men and women. And I really want you to understand why that is so important. Why is it important to understand really what we are created like, but what is the characteristics of us? What is our internal nature that's about us? Why does that really matter? And I thought about that first for myself, and I want you to know that I've come to this determination. The only reason it matters to teach people or to come to you with what God says your nature is like, the only reason that it's good to do that is because God has declared it. Right? God has declared what the nature of man is. If it wasn't for God making the declaration, then there's no reason for me to discuss it. We could have, because if we sat around and we started talking with unbelievers, right? Do they know what the nature of men is? Right? They somewhat know. They know, they will look and say, well, somebody is good, right? Hey, tell me who's good. What do you think the nature of men is? They're going to tell us what some of the nature of good people are, that they've done some great achievements. And then they're going to look on the opposite side and hear some people that have been really bad, right? And they could discuss nature of men and women and see that some are good, some are bad, and most of us are just in between, and we're not the worst guy, we may not be the best person, we're just kind of in between, and that would maybe be somewhat of the discussion. The only reason I think it's important to clarify this issue is because God clarified it. That's the only reason I have anything to tell you. Is because it's not my opinion, right? It's not me looking into my world and trying to analyze people and say, this is what some people are, and now because this is who they are, then I'm going to try to make it God to kind of fit, to kind of answer their questions of what their problems are. I'm going to look at man first, right? It would be going to man and saying, this is the nature of man, now let's find something to help him, right? That's not the approach we take. We understand who God is, and then we go now and look at some of the Scripture as God has declared what some of the nature of men are. And so that's really helpful. There's a purpose, and it's helpful to understand what their nature is, because in all honesty, the reason that God has declared it unto us is because it will help us be able to do this with them, between them and the Lord. It helps them reconcile them to God, right? We understand who God is. We understand them. We understand what draws them together. Then we can deal with the separation problem, right? We can deal with it. But we gotta know God, but then we gotta know them, right? As an illustration somewhat of this, this is probably somewhat on a secular level, but of understanding people. I want to challenge you guys to do something. If I'm going to challenge you guys, usually it's going to be for spiritual reasons. And this one can have some spiritual connections with it. But I want to challenge you to go to 16 personalities and take a test on yourself. Okay? You can do it or not. But I, in my new place of work, I found that I have been charged twice with going and trying to take a quiz to find out who I am. Right? And 16 personalities is free. And I took it. A good buddy of mine at work, he gave me that challenge to go and take it, just so we could actually have a discussion. And so I did that. I just took it as far as the first time I took it on a friendship level, just with this guy at work. And I thought completely on the lines of across the board in my life. And honestly, as I'm answering those questions, a lot, you know what I'm thinking about is my context here. I wasn't thinking as much related to work. I was just thinking in context of maybe just across the board anyhow. Well, later I find that my boss wants to have a meeting, and he actually mandated I take another personality test. Everybody had to take it, but this one we had to pay for. It wasn't free, but it was the same type of test put on by somebody else. This one I took completely in the context of work. I just dove in every question. I answered in thinking about what I did in my workplace, and I thought, I bet you I'm going to come up with different answers. Nope. Same one. 16 personalities. I am an ESTJ. That is what I am. That may not mean much to you, but E is for extroversion, sensing, thinking, and judging. And you say, well, that doesn't really describe you. Well, I'm going to give you a few things, okay, for you. And I know this is a little bit of a long introduction. I've given this to Katie. I don't know if she's read it yet, but I've given it to her so she can find out a little bit more about me. But let me just read some of these things to you. Some of you that know me maybe well enough. It says that ESTJs are natural administrators. They have a clear set of logical standards they systematically follow and want others to follow also. Well, my logical standard is the Word of God. Systematically want to follow it, right? That's just what I want to do. I systematically want to just follow through the Word of God. And guess what? I want other people to follow it at the same time. I pretty much found that spot on. They value home, family, health, financial security, and achievement. Some characteristics, and I'm just giving you a few of these things. They base their decisions on logic, experience, and facts. They can make tough decisions when necessary. As far as dealing with other people, they generally enjoy interacting with people, especially around tasks, games, traditions, family activities. Hopefully you find that I actually enjoy being with you guys. They take relationship roles seriously and fulfill them responsibly. Their communication, I hope this is right, their communication is clear and straightforward, and people seldom have to wonder where they stand. ESTJs think conduct should be ruled by logic, and they govern their behavior accordingly. This is, there's so much more here, but they prefer jobs which result in immediate, visible, tangible things. It says they have a natural bent for business, industry, production, and guess what? Construction. Found that interesting. So there's a lot more to this, but out of my personality type, each of these things, I'll give you an example, sensing, thinking, and judging is what makes up part of my characteristics. But everything that makes up one positive also has an area that if I don't do well, if I don't balance it, you know what happens? You can become judgmental quickly. Or sensing. I may think logically through things, but if I don't sense how somebody is, if my sensory part of me is not doing a good job, then one or the other one's going to take over, and I may not consider other people's feelings sometimes. Hopefully you don't feel that way, but it works. Sometimes I do that. I go straight to it. I really don't care what the result is. I just say, look, this is what we need to do. This is the steps. Here's the bottom line. Let's just do this. And they look at me like, why are you being so mean to me or something like that? I'm like, well, this is what we got to do. We got to build a building, and you need to get to building. That's just the bottom line. Anyhow, guys, the reason I share this with you is because this is helpful to me. Believe it or not, it's helpful for me. And that's on a secular level. Spiritually, I can benefit from it as well, in all honesty. I don't think there's anything that the world has that that God doesn't know and that God doesn't equip us for. But there's something about understanding my nature that is beneficial to the way I live. There's an extreme importance to understanding the nature of men and women as it's related to the gospel of Jesus Christ. If there's one thing, I shouldn't say one thing, if there's something that will motivate you for the gospel of Jesus Christ, it should come through a process of first understanding how God is. But one of the great motivators is that you understand people. You're not going to develop a heart for people. You're not going to develop a concern for people. You will not be bold with people. You will not go to people and try to share Christ with people if you do not understand their nature. If you miscalculate their nature and what makes them click or makes them, from God's standard, if you miscalculate or you avoid some of the issues about what is in their inherent nature, you are not going to be moved towards going to them. Because what you're going to do is you're going to look out in the world and say, well, we're generally a good group of people. And the only message you're going to have for somebody is that I want you to be better than where you are right now. You can be better if you come to church. God can fix all of your problems if you just start coming to church and just trusting in Him. That's what the church says. And I'm not telling you that's a completely wrong thing to say. I'm just telling you, if we don't understand their nature first, we start to make the mistake on how we deal with fixing the real problem. We analyze it differently. And so, I believe, and I say believe, that the reason that Scripture is filled with giving us the instruction of the nature of man is because God wants to do just that. He wants to reconcile men and women to Him. But men and women are deceived about what their nature is, right? Honestly, if you give this to... You could take this, or a good example, Katie could take this, right? And this is just, man, I'm telling you, this is 3 pages. This is just the introduction. I mean, over 15 pages of information on personality. But she could look at those things and come to me, and sometimes I could say, that's not who I am. And then I read that and be like, man, that is spot on. I'm like, ugh, that's who I am. That's part of what makes me. Right? God wants us to be able to go to people, and when they're not discerning who they are, He wants to provide truth into their life. He wants to give them truth. We were studying this morning in Acts, right? If you're with us. We were learning about the stoning of Stephen. You know what Stephen's fault was? He told them what their nature was. You know what the mistake, if somebody said he made a mistake because he died by this, it really wasn't a mistake. But you know what really got Stephen in trouble? He declared to them what their nature was. He said, your nature is just like all the ones before you that hated God and rejected God and opposed His work. You're doing the exact same thing. He went to them and says, this is who you are. And what do they say? Oh, no, we're not. We're the religious people. We are so religious, and we're going to stand up for God so much, we're going to kill you. Right? Forgot about the one about loving your neighbor as yourself, right? Forgot about all the Ten Commandments of how to treat your neighbor. We actually just killed this man, right? Why? He opened it up. He was bold enough to tell them what their nature is. So guys, it's important for us. It's really, really important for us to be sharp and to be spot on when we start to look into the world that we are clear on this issue. And we're not wavering on this. And it's like just immediately we go to this is the nature of man apart from God. Whatever the situation is. Still an introduction. Not even answering the question yet. How many times have you seen something go on in the world that is pretty detrimental, right? A mainstream, a big event. And sometimes you see out of some of those really bad events, people almost come and they rise up out of what is bad and they declare what is true. And almost, again, like we were talking about, there's this contentment and knowledge of knowing that men and women are evil in their hearts. God is good. Men and women are evil in their hearts. It doesn't surprise us. When we see the worst things and we think, how in the world can this happen? Christians don't look in the world and say, how can this be? We don't have that terminology. Right? Well, if we do, let's quit telling the world when the world says, how can this be? We need to stop saying the same things as the world and saying, this is terrible. We have the answer to that. What is it when the world is asking and we're just asking, that's terrible. I can't believe this happened. I can't believe they did that. The Christian stands up and says, guess what? I know why. What a shocker would that be? The next time something happens that is so evil in a world that a Christian stands up and says, do you really want to talk about that? Because there's a connection to the things that we go through between us and God and the connection to them and what they go between them and God. In other words, they're in the heart has the same issue as what some of us have had in the past. The nature is there, right? It just comes out differently. Anyhow, we need to make sure our terminology is correct. So what I want to do with you this morning is just this. I just want to go through some sections of Scripture. And I just want to establish what Scripture says about the nature of men. And one of them, the very first one, is this is pretty universally accepted. But one of the, if you're taking notes with me this morning, one of the first things for us to understand about the nature of men and women is that all have what? Sinned, right? Universally taught, and in all honesty, universally accepted. Let's go to, you don't have to go very far in Scripture, but let's just turn to one spot, Romans chapter 3. If any of you grew up underneath the Romans road and leading people through that, Romans 3, chapter 3, verse 23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, right? We can find multiple instructions through Scriptures. 1 John makes it clear. It says, if somebody says to you they haven't sinned, they're a liar. I mean, that's actually what the Word of God says. It actually goes and says, no, you're a liar if you say you've never sinned, right? So, the Word of God declares this. Now, again, this is something we all agree with. But guess what else? If you go to the world and you tell them, hey, guess what? Did you know or do you agree that we're all sinners? To the most part, you won't find a lot of people fighting against that. Because they know in their heart, right? The other thing about being all sinners, you know what is good about that? We're on the same level, right? Hey, he puts his pants on the same way I do, right? He's no holier than me, right? Why does he think he's so holy? He sins, I've sinned. It's this attitude of understanding, this universal instruction that we understand that we're all sinners. But when we think about that term, when we think we're all sinners, all that means is that we all just kind of messed up, right? We all just made a mistake. We didn't do something as good as we should have. It's not hitting the A, it's hitting maybe the B or C or D or maybe even an F for a short period of time. It's a mistake. They don't deal with the term sin in the same way that we would, or same way we would teach, but they would all agree that we're not perfect, right? Nobody thinks they're perfect. We have to move someone from understanding beyond just an agreement that they're, hey, look, I've sinned, you've sinned. We That is not a sufficient understanding about their nature to move them to fix that. It is not sufficient for them to understand that they are a sinner that will move them to the point of saying, I need to do something about this, right? I need to fix this, right? If we all agree we're sinners, what does that mean? We don't necessarily have to fix anything, do we? Right? The only thing that I have to do in that type of understanding is I just need to make sure I'm a step ahead of the next guy, right? That's all I got to do. If I understand we're all sinners, I just need to make sure that that joker right there is worse than me. Because as long as he's worse than me, that automatically means I'm better, right? I could be doing worse here. Hey, look, I know I messed up, but, you know, look at so-and-so. Look what they've done. So you should be thankful, right? I don't know if any of your conversations go like this between some of your spouses. Don't take these notes, but it's not good enough to go to them and say, look, you could be, you know so-and-so, what they're doing and how stupid they are. You could be married to stupid so-and-so, but I'm not as bad as them, right? And that's what we do is, again, they know we've all messed up. As long as I'm better than this next person, I'm in a pretty good spot. So dealing with the nature of sin universally, God teaches that, right? God declares that we all sin. But the purpose even behind God declaring that all is sin was not intended for the purpose of just putting us at ease on a level playing field. There's more to this. There's more to the nature of man. And it has to deal with getting us to the point of how we deal with the consequence or how we deal with reconciling us unto God. How does God deal with that? And so there's other parts of Scripture when you look at, and I think that go a little bit beyond just saying that we're all sinners. That is part of our nature, and it is absolutely true. But we're gonna go into a couple different spots. I want you to do something. Turn with me to Romans chapter. Let's go to verse 3, and let's look, actually start in verse 9 this time. Let's look at what the nature of an unregenerate person is. Romans 3 and verse 9 says, what then? Are we better than they? Not at all. For we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin. Listen to this. Again, this is what it means in a sense. This is a declaration of what it means to be under sin. This is going to get to how far does this effect go? How far into the nature? Okay, if I was looking into my personality type, how far does this go into when I look at some of the problems or some of the good things about me or some of the problems of my potential, my character? How far does that go? Well, understand that Romans chapter 3 and verse 19 is going to tell us how far the nature of man goes, how far that sin actually goes into. Verse 10, there is none righteous. No, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good. No, not one. It's going to talk about their mouth. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues, they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps is upon their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Now, their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. And the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Guys, there's a lot of spots in Scripture. But I'm telling you, the nature of men and women outside of God is that, verse 17 says, the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. The nature of man outside of God is just as far as we can make him. And the way it says, because of their nature, because of these things, the way of peace, they do not know it. They do not know how to raise the white flag. They don't know peace. Their nature, apart from God, has put them in a position to not only being separated from God, but their nature has put them incapable. And I mean that, incapable of knowing and understanding the way of peace. They don't know how to do it. The fear of God is not in their eyes. There's not, and although they may say they know God in a sense, or they may have a recognition about God, right? The fear, and the fear, this is the reverence. If you look in Proverbs, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of understanding. It's the fear, the reverence of God. That's just not in the nature of men. Men and women do not start with a reverence and a fear of God. Men and women do not start, listen to me, the nature of the people we are dealing with do not know the way of peace. Do you catch that? We're not dealing with the nature of people that are already, that they know what they should be doing, but just the whole world has them diverted, right? They do not know, and they do not fear or have the reverence for God. That is absent in their nature. And what is the result? Well, we just read through that. They don't understand. They don't seek after God. Listen, they're not seeking. If they want to have a conversation with you, that's one thing. But that's not the equivalent for seeking after God, right? That's not seeking for God. They have turned aside. They've together become unprofitable. There's none who does good. Listen to that. There's none who does good. Well, wait a second. I know so-and-so, and they're a pretty good person. Now, listen to me. There is only one thing that is good in this world, and it is God. Again, when you start with God, it's not God plus He created this little world, His little playground. And He likes to look down from heaven and see His creation. He's like, ah, there's some pretty good stuff going on down there. Did you see so? Ah, that was pretty good. What so-and-so really did a good deed here. And God looks down and is like, ah, that's pretty cool. I made that down there. Outside of God's will, there is none that is good. The best thing that you see on this world, the only reason it has any merit, any value, is because whether the person acknowledges it or not, it's a reflection of God's goodness. It's a reflection of His goodness. They may not share it, but that's the only reason it's good. Outside of God, there's no good. No, not one. Their tongues, the things they're involved in doing, all of these things. Destruction and misery on their ways. Listen to me. The description we find here of the nature of man, it's just not pretty, is it? It's just not pretty. And if you look out into the world, that's when you can start really seeing some of those things. You can see where it's not good. Let's continue though. I want you to turn to Romans chapter 5. And I want to give you, and if I had time, we would just go all through this section of Scripture. But I want you to listen to some of the terminology that God uses for us to understand, again, the nature. First of all, you already done this. We've all sinned, right? That's established, right? Let's then start to look at other terminology. This is very important. Again, you may think this is minor, but there's a big difference in how you view the nature of men that is related to, well, how do you fix the problem with men? If men, listen to me, if men are and women are inherently, there's some goodness in them, then all we're going to do is try to bring that goodness out of them, right? That's what we're going to be doing. If we have a problem, we sin, which is not good, but we have a nature that has some goodness in it, then, hey, we're going to try to improve that. We're going to read some sections of Scripture, and here's some words that I want you to just just write down or just in your mind, just listen to this terminology of the nature of man, and I want you to consider what it means. What does it mean from God's standard? And here's the terminology. The first one is this. Dead. Scripture makes a reference and it uses the terminology dead. You can look at it, you can study it, you can twist it any way you want. But the term that God uses for the nature of man apart from Him is dead. It doesn't mean sleeping. It doesn't mean sick. He does not refer to mankind as being sick apart from Him. He uses the terminology of dead. Significant. We're going to talk a little bit about why. The next one we're going to get to is that as related to His nature, it uses the terminology of being a slave. It does not put Him in a position of trying or ability to get out of this. He is a slave. The nature of men and women outside of God is all of sin. We're going to deal with that they are dead and they are slaves. You don't take my words for it. Thankfully, this isn't my message. Romans chapter 5 and verse 6, for listen to this. For when we were still without strength, okay? In due time, Christ died for who? The ungodly. The nature of men and women are, He died for the ungodly. Amen. This is what we love as Christians. It says, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone will even dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through Him. For in If we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. So we're not there yet, but we are getting to this reconciliation of Christ. But it's important to see that He died for us, yet when we were in our nature, what? Sinners, right? That's what He's saying. He didn't die for us once we became righteous. Let me help you out. Let me give you a little foretaste of where we're going. Listen to me. We did not become righteous when we made a decision to follow Christ. We became righteous when God imputed righteousness unto us. We did not become righteous, and then because we were good, God looked down and said, okay, they're there now. God died for us in this state because He understood the state of our nature. The state of the nature of men is that they are sinners. Listen to me. We'll deal with this too. It's not because even God died for us because we sinned. Listen to me. He died for us because the nature of man is that we are sinners. There's a difference. You may not follow this. But it's not just because we finally committed a sin that we are sinners. By nature, we are sinners. Okay? By nature, we're sinners. While God knew that, He died for us. He died for us. Talks about the reconciliation. That's where we're going. But just listen as we continue on. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to, listen to this, death spread to all men because all sin, for until the law, sin was in the world, but sin was not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgressions of Adam, who is the type of Him who was to come. But the free gift is not like of the offense. For if by one man's offense many died, Much more the grace of God and the gift of grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For the judgment which came from one offense resulted in the condemnation. But the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receiving abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign through the life through the Jesus Christ. Therefore, as though one man's offense judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. So also by one man's obedience, many were made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more, so that, that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now listen, I just read all that. It makes, if you just take some time, go home and just read this. But it makes it very clear that through the sin of Adam and Eve, when Adam and Eve sinned, something entered the world. Something. Sin. But not only sin, but something else came along with it. Death. Death. Men and women are now going to die because of a result of sin. And what happens is there is no one in this world, we understand this, no one in this world is going to live forever. That is as clear as anything. The nature of men, if you went out the world and says, is anybody going to live forever? What do they know? Nope. None of us are going to be able to do that. Why? Because sin entered the world. Death is a reminder of sin. The consequence of sin. And now you may say that's not that big a deal. Well, when we tie in the thought that God is referring to us as dead men spiritually, and we realize that just as much as I was born, I'm destined to die, right? As much as someone is born to live, they are born that there will come a time in which they will die. Why? Because it's just part of who I am, right? I'm getting a little gray, believe it or not. I don't dye it yet. I probably won't ever hope. I don't think I ever will. But I got a little bit of gray right here. If you look real closely sometimes, just see some of this. Some of you have a few more than me. But I'm getting there. My nature is, my characteristics is, I'm going to die. As sure as I was born. Listen to me. When sin entered, the nature of men already were born with death. And spiritually, no one is born in another state, in another nature. No one is born in a state of righteousness. Okay? I just want you to understand that. I was listening to Vody Bachum recently. He says, all you got to do is look at a kid. He says, just watch children. He says, as strong, as little as they come, he says, they will stand up and just as strong as they can tell, let everybody know who's in charge. They think they're in charge, right? And he's right. He said as well, he says, you know what? God made them little. And He made them little because if not, they'd kill us. They would overrun us. And he says, then God made them cute. So we wouldn't kill them. That's just Vody Bachum. You may not like it, but that's what he says. He says, listen, the nature, we're not born in a state of righteousness. It's just not true. We're not. Let's go on and we just need to keep reading a few spots. And I'll try to wrap this up. What shall we say then? Shall we this is chapter 6. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Who do you not know that as any of us were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into His death? Therefore we are buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of God the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life.
For if we have been united together in the likeness of His death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him, that the old body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer walk, should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall live with Him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over Him. But the death that He died to sin once for all. But the life that He lived, lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. It goes on further and it says this. Chapter 6, verse 20. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in things which you are now ashamed? For the end of these things is death. But now, having been set free from sin, having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness, to the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Guys, if you go read all of Romans, again, and it's not just here, the nature of men, this is important for you to understand, the nature of men and women is that they are dead in their sins. Dead. They are incapable. They are incapable of changing that. Listen to me. When someone dies, can we bring them back? They're gone. They're gone, aren't they? It's a tough thing to deal with. When they're gone, they're gone. A dead person cannot change his status. He cannot change his nature, can he? Being a slave to sin, the terminology, being a slave to sin, just read the whole section. Can a slave turn himself free? No, he can run, right? He can try to get away. But he is a slave. Is he bound by that? A true slave. Well, if he runs away, guess what? He's free, right? He made it, right? Free. But if he has the terminology of a slave unto something, he is bound to it, to serve it, is he not? Scripture says that the nature of men, they are slaves to sin. He doesn't say this. They're inclined to mess up like everybody else, right? Hey, we've all sinned. We're all inclined, right? That's kind of the terminology. There's a difference when you go and you think about someone being enslaved to something, isn't it? They're enslaved in their sin. The contrast that God gives us is alive and free. The contrast. What God says that He will do is that He will take from the nature of men and women when they are dead, and what does it say? I will give them what? Life. There is a transformation that happens in the nature of men that is described as dramatic as someone coming from death unto life. He doesn't use the terminology of I've got somebody, and although they weren't seem to be very useful or they weren't very good, they struggled in some areas, so I took them and I made them, they had some good things about them, right? And so now I made them better. God doesn't use the terminology I made them better, does He not? The Word of God says, I made them alive. They were dead. And the Scripture doesn't look down to somebody and says, well, they're just struggling with this, but you know what? They've got good family. They've got good roots. In the most part, they've got a good head on their shoulders. So they'll probably be okay. And I know they're
They may be leaving their wife right now. I know they may be, you know, not making the best decisions right now. But, you know, they're pretty much a good person. I think they're going to be okay. God says, they're enslaved to it. I'll free them. And I'll make them slave unto righteousness. He uses terminology to deal with the nature of men and women. And it's a terminology that sometimes we're just not comfortable with. We're not comfortable when we're not going to the world and dealing with people where from an understanding, now, trust me, it doesn't mean you walk up to somebody and says, guess what, I know you're dead and you're a slave, right? Well, maybe that would be an approach to take. I don't know if you'd find, Paul, maybe you can work that into a track here or some way. Because honestly, that's probably shocking. You know, the people that love to shock stuff, you know, to shock somebody, I'm sure that would shock somebody. I'm not coming to you and trying to teach you in a way in which to shock somebody. I'm trying to get you to see that through the pages of Scripture that the only time we're going to be moved towards the gospel of Jesus Christ is when we really take it to heart that we understand their nature. They're dead. They're walking dead people. And not only that, they're walking people that are only dead and are separated from God. They're enslaved to their sin and the consequences of those sins. They're not getting better, guys. They're not just sick and they're going to come out of the sickness at some point. 1 Corinthians says they do not have an ability to understand who God is. Apart from God, it says they do not even have the ability to understand Him. They are void of what we just read. They are void of the fear of God. The conclusion almost takes you to the point of saying, well, how in the world are they going to be saved? How do you make a dead man alive? How do you make someone who is enslaved to something? And when we mean enslaved, how does somebody who is truly enslaved, how in the world are they ever going to be freed? How can that happen? Thank the Lord that He gets us to the nature of man and unlocks it to the depths of our nature and how bad it is that He answered the question. He says, with men these things cannot be. They can't be. But with God, they are. That's what He says in Matthew chapter 19. When His disciples heard, said, we are greatly astonished, and who then can be saved? Jesus looked at them and said, with men, this is impossible. It's impossible. Guys, you cannot go to somebody and think you've got enough to save them by the world standards. You don't have enough religious activities to save them. With God, all things are possible. Listen to me. You know what we need? You know what we crave? We crave them to come alive. We come to craving a radical transformation from death unto life. You cannot understand that, and you cannot teach people if you don't understand the nature of what they are to begin with, right? If we don't understand that nature, then we don't understand the gospel of Jesus Christ. We don't understand what He is doing. He is creating life from what was dead. That's what makes it so miraculous. That's why it's only a work of His. And so when we started this morning, we said, why is it so important? Why is it important? Well, because God declares who they are. And the motivation for this, what motivates us, is that we're not sitting over there wondering, What do I do? What do I do? You look out with compassion. It doesn't lead you to sit back and say, well, God's got to do a work or it can't never happen, right? I mean, that's just ridiculous. What it does is it leads us to say, you know what? I know the nature of men and women. I know why. I have the answer. When I look out and I see evil, well, I know why. Sin has entered into the world. Death has entered. They're dead. They're apart from God. They don't understand. And sometimes I think we go to people and we think that we're not dealing with someone who has this nature. Look into the people of your life. Look around to the people that are around you and view them through the nature of which the Word of God says about them. View them through that nature. And I promise you, it will motivate you to give them the gospel of Jesus Christ. It will motivate you. You won't be, maybe they won't want it. Maybe they won't want it. Think somebody who's dead doesn't want to be alive? You think somebody who's enslaved to sin doesn't want to know that they can be a slave of righteousness, what that looks like? You think they don't want that? They really, in their nature, they're going to fight against it. But when God starts to do work on their heart, let me tell you something. Transformation, everything's changing. Everything changes. Life. It's given. Just gives them life. Praise God that we see this going on. Praise God that we see the breath of God as He breathed life into people. And thank God that we can look at it, at the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we say, it's a power of God. Right? Because we know what we were like. When I look at my own life, I look at my own soul. I know what dead men look like. I know what it means to walk around dead. Raised in a good home. Good kid. Go talk to me. Well, don't talk to my teachers, but talk to some people I went to church with. That's funny. Talking about my kindergarten teacher now, she still loves me. You know, back in those days, everything was perfect. She knew. But you talk to my middle school teachers? Nah. High school teachers? Nah. But the people that knew me, in all honesty, pretty good kid. Pretty good. I was a walking dead man. I was dead. Religious home, religious principles, religious guidelines, all these things, good influence. Great influence on my life. Dead. Nature. Slave. You know what I served? I served my sin. I'm going to tell you something. I don't know why. I don't know how. Well, I do know how. I even know why. Shouldn't say that. Glory be to God. Glory be to God for what He can do that we can't. Guys, when we deal with the gospel, deal with the right nature, right? Love on people. Understand that that God is an answer. And anyhow, let us pray together. Father, we come to You in closing. Father, I would never want to be found to put a bad characteristic on somebody. When I look at my 16 personalities and I look at some of my potential pitfalls that I have, Father, I would never want to wrongly classify somebody. But Father, by Your Word and by Your instruction, Your classification for people, Your classification for the nature of men and women apart from You is not good. Father, it's just totally separate from You. And it has to be. Father, you're not gonna reduce Your holiness. So, Father, when we read this, we understand it. Father, my prayer is to You right now. My prayer is, out of this lesson, and I'm pretty sure I'm speaking to people that already knew this. I don't think that many people here didn't understand the nature of men. My prayer is not only that they would understand our nature a little more, but that we would be moved to understanding of who You are and how You reconcile dead, enslaved men and women. And that we would pray for it, we would seek after it, we would be in a constant work of putting Your gospel before people. We would be on our knees and just continually praying for some people over and over and over again. We would look for that, and we would be, Father, just be devoted to getting Your word before them. Father, I thank You that You do what we cannot. I thank You for a great testimony of Your goodness and Your mercy and Your love. And that while we were sinners, while we were not righteous, You did a transforming work in us. In Your name. Amen.